I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll.
Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to the silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams,
He's the open
door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize
people need the Lord?
Yes, my friend, people do need the Lord. Yet so many have been deceived into believing that they can live life the way they want to, and at the end, God will overlook their sin and just allow them to enter heaven. How tragic their disappointment will be when they hear the words, "I never knew you." And one of our goals here on the Voice of Hope is to do everything in our power to make sure that doesn't happen to you. That's why time and time again, we alert you and all who listen to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. To miss this important truth is to miss the single most important fact of life, because Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." So today, you and I have a choice. We can accept the fact that Jesus is the only way to be accepted with God, or we can try to find our own way. That's our choice. But once that choice is made, there are certain consequences set in motion that will lead to a predetermined outcome. If you and I try to find our own way to acceptance with God, we will be on a path to disappointment, bitterness, and eternal destruction.
In last week's message, we looked at three basic sources of deception: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're warned in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17 that these things are not of the Father, but belong to the world. The body with its fleshly desires will pass away, but those who do the will of the Father will abide forever. The warning is clear. But what if we don't heed this warning? What if we gratify the flesh just a little bit? How will we discern whether or not we've been deceived or we're being deceived? Is there such a thing as minor deception? And finally, what is the fruit of our being deceived? Think about the law of sowing and reaping. Under normal conditions, seeds that are planted will always bring a harvest. And we know, too, the reaping is always proportionately greater than the sowing. While many people understand and benefit from this principle, somehow they fail to see that it works in the choices we make in life. That blindness itself is a form of deception. The fruits of deception are outlined in the Scriptures, and I can think of no better place to begin this message than at the beginning of the human race, that is. So turn in your Bibles, if you can, to Genesis chapter 3 and I'll begin reading at verse 8. That's Genesis chapter 3, and I'll begin at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. Now, together, let's observe some of the fruits of deception revealed in this text. The first fruit of deception is alienation from God. When Adam and Eve were deceived, immediately there was an alienation from God. Where once they had had an intimate, personal relationship with God, now there was fear and hostility. Trust had been broken. Now they were suspicious that God was out to get them, and so they hid. Because they lived in a perfect environment which we've never known, the alienation they experienced was very pronounced. The alienation we experience is more subtle because of our fallenness, but it is alienation just the same. When we refuse to embrace the truth, we will begin to believe the devil's lies, and there will be alienation in our relationship with God. There will be a brokenness. This process is subtle, as we're reminded by Jesus' message to the Church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. It can appear like, and we can think that, everything is okay, but in reality, we are far from where God wants us to be. One significant effect of this alienation from God is the tendency to focus on externals. Notice what Adam and Eve did when they experienced guilt. Did they attempt to remedy the alienation at the spirit level, at the core of who they were? No. They simply dressed up the outside. They took fig leaves and sewed them together in order to cover the effects of their alienation. But you know something? God saw right through those fig leaves to the condition of their hearts. We must constantly be on our guard that we do not attempt to cover our disobedience and alienation from God with the respectable fig leaves of a pious outward appearance. Think about this. Isn't it true that many people who join cults do so because they are looking for order or structure in life? And many cults focus on outward rules and regulations. You get up at a certain time, you go to bed at a certain time, and life is very regimented. There is an attempt to gain God's favor by what they do. But there is no relationship with God because no matter how hard they try, they can never live up to God's righteous standard. And so God ends up being feared rather than loved. Now, we cannot be saved by what we do, but God's word does give us clear standards of behavior. Jesus made it clear that our loving obedience is the key to an intimate relationship with Him. In John chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." That's relationship. But we cannot claim relationship if we do not keep his commandments, nor if we do not make practical applications of those commandments to daily living. Too often, our lifestyle choices do not match our claim to be followers of Jesus. That discrepancy highlights a subtle deception we can easily overlook. After Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from the presence of God, never again to enjoy intimacy with Him in their lifetime. We can only imagine the magnitude of their loss. We have no further record in the Scripture of God communicating directly with Adam. Sin had broken the relationship and left them only with a promise. The promise that God would someday provide a way for that relationship to be restored. As children of God, we are the beneficiaries of that promise realized in Jesus Christ. He alone can remove both the source and the effects of our alienation from God. Let's notice one other significant thing about the deception that occurred here. All three of the sources of deception we mentioned in our last message came together in the sin of our first parents. More accurately, it was Eve who was deceived and Adam transgressed willfully. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. That's a natural but a fleshly appetite. She noticed that it was pleasant to look at. It had appeal to the eyes, to discontentment. And she believed Satan's lie, his philosophy, that it would make her wise. Eve was in a perfect environment and yet was deceived. How much more susceptible are we to the deceptions of the enemy? The second fruit of deception is estranged from each other. Deception not only affects our relationship with God, it affects our human relationships. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve's relationship changed dramatically. When they lost their intimacy with God, they lost their natural intimacy with each other. The relationship they enjoyed before was perfectly balanced by the equality of each one. How do we know that? Because part of the curse was that Eve would now have a strong desire to rule over or manipulate her husband. So that's why the scriptures teach of a woman's need to submit to male leadership. Further, Adam now had a desire to rule over his wife. Now, she would be in a position of subjection. And Adam's newly acquired sinful nature would lead him to selfishness and a desire to exploit his position. We already know he blamed his wife for the predicament they found themselves in. And so now God had to give specific instruction in his word in order to protect women from being exploited by men. That's why we need verses like Colossians 3:19 where it says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." There are other scriptures with a similar message. The sources of deception we looked at in our last message can have a tremendous impact on the marriage relationship. God has given men a natural attraction to a woman's beauty. The deception of the lust of the flesh predisposes us to a lack of self-control in both thought and action. We have a continual battle to maintain purity. Like Job, we must make a covenant with our eyes. You know, men, if we're not able to exercise self-control in this area of our morality, our wives will struggle with insecurity, wondering if they'll ever be good enough to gain our undivided attention. And men, your daughters will notice if you delight in looking at immodestly dressed women. And if you do, don't be surprised if they want to dress that way. Because your daughters want your acceptance and your approval. If you're a woman, God has given you a desire for security in the marriage relationship. If you are a godly married woman, you want a man who will be a spiritual leader. If your husband is weak in this area, there will be a tendency for you to criticize him privately and, God forbid, publicly. Somehow, you have the idea that you can shame him into doing a better job. I tell you, that will not work. It is a fruit of deception that will only cause further estrangement. The deceptions arising from the lust of the flesh bring fruit in the lives of our children, too. Look at Cain. Was his bitterness a reaction to the failure of his parents? I don't know. Abel had an altogether different response, and so they were both able to choose. I believe it's both unfair and unscriptural to hold parents responsible for the wrong choices of their adult children, but as parents, our sins definitely do affect our children. We cannot suppose that our failures are our own little secret that our children will never discover. That attitude itself is a fruit of deception. You and I see the same weaknesses in our children that we struggle with. As our children mature, we need to be honest with them about our own struggles and failures in our battle with the flesh. We need to help equip them with information and a biblical perspective about their own sexuality that will enable them to maintain purity in a morally rotten culture. We need to help them choose the kinds of reading material, music, and friendships, their leisure activities, that will help them resist the deception that is all around them. As fathers, this is primarily our responsibility. To fail in this responsibility is to succumb to a deception that will bear lasting fruit. Moving on then, what are the fruits of the lust of the eyes? What I referenced last time as our prosperity. This area of deception has tremendous implications for all our relationships. Remember, Adam and Eve had everything, except one tree that they could not eat from. And what did Satan use to get at them? Discontent. The feeling that they were missing something that they really should have. If a father falls for the deception of prosperity in any of its forms, it will have a huge impact on his marriage and family. Marriage counselors tell us that the majority of divorces stem directly or indirectly from financial pressure. And many of those financial pressures can be avoided if people would only learn to live with less. But you know, the deceitfulness of riches make that difficult. Part of our God-given responsibility as fathers is to provide for the needs of our families. But too often, we major exclusively on providing for their physical needs. Many dads do extremely well in providing financially for their families, but then they fail miserably when it comes to providing for their spiritual and emotional well-being. This is a fruit of deception that you and I do not want to taste. Many men try to satisfy the emotional needs of their wives and children by providing things for them, when what they really need is time to spend together. So I ask you, men, do you selfishly pursue your own goals and hobbies, and then try to salve your conscience by spending generously on your family? You know, I believe many a wife would gladly give up a new house, all the home interiors decorations, and the latest gadgets in the kitchen, to have a husband who really takes time to listen, tries his best to understand her needs, and prays with her. I also believe many a young person would be willing to live with less stuff if they could have some of Dad's time and attention. What will your children remember about you? The time you spent with them, or the time you spent building your business or pursuing your own interests? Now, you wives have a role in this too. Do your desires for the kind of house you live in and the way it is decorated force your husband to spend long hours working to provide those things? You know, he does want to please you and make you happy. So don't get caught in the trap of wanting too much and then complaining when he's not around. Strive to develop a spirit of contentment and gratefulness. That will help you avoid the deception that possessions bring happiness. We come to our final point now, the fruits of wrong philosophy or the pride of life. Remember, we said last time that philosophy is the foundation for what we believe and how we communicate that belief to other people. It's our worldview, and it acts like a filter. All the information we receive passes through that filter, and we decide where and how it fits in relation to our lives. So if our foundational beliefs are not grounded with confidence in God's Word, we cannot have a truly biblical worldview. The Bible warns us over and over to avoid or reject false philosophies because of their spiritual danger. The root of deception in philosophy lies in Satan's question to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" An unwillingness to accept the truth as God has revealed it to us in His Word and by His Spirit will lead us to build our lives on false premises, unstable foundations. That's why it's so important that we apply a proper hermeneutic in our handling of God's Word. Now, don't let that big word, hermeneutic, scare you. It simply means this: the methods and the principles of interpretation we use to guide our study of the Bible. The fruits of deception in this area are evident all across the church today. We do not have the time to look at all the false doctrines and questionable practices that come from wrong philosophy. But suffice to say that the mishandling of Scripture is responsible for the vast majority of them. I appreciate so much the words of the late J.B. Smith, who said with reference to understanding and interpreting the Bible, quote, "When the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Any other sense is usually nonsense." That's well put. All of us, and especially those who are ministers of the gospel, have a solemn duty to be careful handlers of the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 reminds us to rightly divide the Word of truth. And Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 4:2 should be our model. He said, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully." Friend, we dare not choose a particular lifestyle and then select a variety of isolated scripture verses to support our beliefs. Rather, we must go to the Word with a prayerful attitude, with receptive hearts and minds, and a spirit of willing obedience. Our lifestyle practices must be birthed out of our understanding of the Scripture, not the other way around. Because of false philosophies, we must be extremely vigilant about accepting things that have the name Christian attached to them. I fear we are often much too gullible. We must learn how to think critically and teach our children to do the same. Now, in conclusion, we've looked at only some of the fruits of deception. They are many, and we see their effects all around us. Perhaps we've even experienced some of them ourselves. But we can avoid experiencing many of these if we will daily commit ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit and instant obedience to His promptings. We must be people of the book. In our instant everything age, there is no substitute for the regular reading of the Bible and times of serious study and meditation. As we cultivate these disciplines, we will be better equipped to detect and avoid the deceptions all around us. If we avoid the deceptions themselves, we can also avoid their fruits.
Pure were in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Wash Thou my wayward feet, guide me
My friend, I hope this program has challenged you to examine your life for fruits of deception. And not only to examine your life, but to be committed to making any necessary changes that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. Now, if you've been encouraged or challenged by today's program, we'd like to know that. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. And when you write, you can request a printed copy or an audio CD of today's teaching, The Fruits of Deception. Now, the easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. You can also log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen to this teaching at your convenience. We also encourage you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request, you can learn about upcoming events, or you can read an encouraging testimony. And it's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. We'd love to hear from you. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 to request a printed or an audio copy of this teaching, The Fruits of Deception. And if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again,
Christian, do not seek repose. Cast your dreams of ease away. You are in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. As evil powers gathered in unseen array, they wait for